I love our Sunday school lesson this morning. I need this lesson. I'll tell you why. I wasn't raised in a particularly loving home. It just didn't come natural. I just didn't see real loving gestures all the time. And I always admired that in other people's homes. I always thought, gosh, that just must be so wonderful. And I love this lesson because I know in my own life, in my spiritual growth, one thing I really want to do is grow in love. Don't you? We know love is just so important. And we're talking about love in our study through the book of Ruth. It's a story about God love. It's a story about the love that's placed in our hearts when we become Christians. It's also something we grow in. The capacities put there when we're saved, because the Spirit is there, and that's His fruit. But it's also a fruit that it comes in, and then we begin to grow in these ways, right? That's just one way I really want to grow, in love. And so, I've always told y'all, I don't want to grow old and be bitter. I want to grow old and be a glowworm. I want to love. Guess what? I'm old, so you know it's time. I need to get with the program, right? So let this lesson speak to you personally this morning. I think this is a practical lesson, and I'm so excited to teach it to you. And let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of love that you place in our hearts. When we are born again, you just give us your Holy Spirit, and His fruit just comes as a package deal. And yet, we're workers together with you. We still have a will. We have to lay down our lives. We have to grow in regards to all of those fruit, especially love. I think about the fact that you tell us that it's by love will all men know that we are your disciples. And it will be because we love one another. And this is an area where we need to really grow. And I just thank you for the love that's in this Sunday school class, for the way that this class loves on each other, for the way that they love outside our class in so many ways. And I just ask you, Father, to teach us this morning. Give us more insight about this God kind of love that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. And we just ask you, Father, to speak very personally to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start off this morning by those two little drawings on your handout, and we talked about those a lot last week. But let's review. The circle is the worldview of life. These are not Christians. This is not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is on the other side of the page. And so the worldview of non-believers is sort of a circular worldview. And we talked about that last week. You get up in the morning, you do your things, then it comes night, you eat supper, you watch your show, you go to the soccer field, you go to bed, and then the next morning you get up and it starts all over again. You're born. Then you die, and then it's over. That's the worldview that the world holds. But a Christian worldview is different. A Christian worldview is linear. And so look at your handout. It kind of takes the shape of a J, and we're going to call it the J curve. And so you're born, and yes, life can be difficult. You can have things happen in life that feel like death. And so life can take downward curves, but because we're Christians, there's always a resurrection. God is moving us in our stories. We don't have to get cynical, bitter. We trust God when our life takes the down curve. Because our hope is in God. We have a hope. And last week we said, you know, we have a hope in God, but here's our reality. And sometimes we're in the middle there and it feels like a desert. But we're not without hope. We trust in God, right? So this lesson is all about staying in the story that God has you in. That was sort of a Jewish mindset. They accepted their stories. They accepted that God was in control. God was on the throne. And their lives were about enduring. Enduring in love. This godlike, selfless love. The thing about the J curve, when you go down into death, it's like if you can keep your hope in God, God always shows up. Now think about your deep, dark times when you've been in the bottom of the J curve. Has God showed up for you? Has He? He has. He's encouraged you. And so really, the place of dying is the very place, listen, that I meet God in a real way. And we could talk for a long time around our tables just telling our stories of how God showed up in those times. He shows up through other people. He shows up in so many ways. Now look at 1 John 4:16 on your handout. There we see God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, sure enough, Ruth and Naomi have been in the very bottom of the J curve, and God shows up. Let's look at it. Go on your handout of the scripture. We're going to start this morning in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now remember, Ruth had woken up and they had to eat. She immediately said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to work in a field. I'm going to find a field. I'm going to do some work. I'm going to bring home some food." And that was sort of like their welfare system. A widow, a person in poverty, a poor person could find a field. They could walk behind the men who were cutting, the women who were gathering the bundles. And if anything was dropped, they didn't pick it up. They left it for poor people. And that was their welfare system. And the only difference in their system and our system is you had to work to get fed. Now, notice here, Ruth, just by chance, goes to the field of Boaz. And wouldn't you know it, that very day, just by chance, Boaz himself shows up. This is showing us the providence of God. And he says, "Behold." That's an expression of surprise. He immediately notices Ruth. This is suggesting there's somebody, a designer, that's in the story, that's behind the story, right? I like that thought. I like that thought when I think of my own life and when I think of your life. We aren't living our lives just happenstance out there. No, there's a designer that is behind our life. We belong to a very all-powerful, all-knowing God who is on the throne. He's orchestrating our lives. Do you believe that? It's wonderful to think about. And let it give you hope this morning. Let it give you courage to stay and endure in your story that you are in. And so he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, in our culture, we would ask, "Who is that young woman?" But in their culture, he asked, "Who does this woman belong to? Whose woman is this?" Because in the Eastern mindset, a woman was never defined as an individual. Rather, they were defined in relation to a group, maybe their family, maybe a village, maybe a clan. And an unmarried woman always got her identity from her father, her home. She was tied to her home until she married. And she did domestic duties in the father's house all the way up until that day. And so choosing as a woman in that day to live outside the authority and protection of your father, well, that meant you were a prostitute. So Boaz is asking, who is the man who protects and provides for this woman? And the answer is, there is not one. Now look on your handout. I want you to look at the social status in Ruth's day. First, you have the king, and in this particular time, you have a judge, because the judges are ruling in Israel. And then you have the tribal leaders. There are 12 tribes, and they are of the tribe of Judah. And then you have a clan leader. Well, that would be the Bethlehem clan. And then you have a subgroup leader. That would be Boaz. And then you have an older father, you have a father, you have a son, you have a wife, you have a daughter, a male servant, a female servant, a female servant lower class, a resident alien, a male foreigner. And who's at the bottom of the list? A female foreigner. Guess which category Ruth fits in? The very bottom of the list. She doesn't have a father. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have a brother or a son to protect her. She's living in the dark ages of Israel's history. In fact, if you go to Judges 19, I just have to tell you this story. I want to give you this story as an idea of just exactly how vulnerable women were during this time. It describes in Judges, in almost an X-rated detail, there was a traveling Levite, and he pushed his concubine outside to satisfy some thugs who were banging on his door. They raped her all night long, and the next morning when the Levite walked out the door, she was lying dead on the doorsteps. Now that just lets you know how vulnerable women were. So I just want to say that to let you know Ruth, sexually, she's a young woman, she's sexually vulnerable, she doesn't have a male protector. Without money, she's financially destitute. And so she is very open to prejudice. So she's actually shouldering great responsibilities. And I like her. She is gutsy, right? Now, let's go back to our text, verse 6, and let's listen to the answer that the foreman gives us. And verse 6 says this, "The servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Now, her character immediately just kind of jumps out as this foreman is describing her. She's only taken one short rest. We're discovering a lot about her. We're discovering, how does Ruth encounter the bottom of the J-curve? I want you to notice she's gone out. She's working quietly. She's doing it without demand. Nobody made her go. I'm just telling you, she's a jewel. She's accepting the shape of the world that God has put her in. She's not paralyzed by her circumstances. And her faith in God is leading her to a very active doing. She's getting up and she's making herself do. Now let's go back and let's look at verse 8. So Boaz is going to do his homework, and now he's going to approach Ruth. Let's look and see what he says. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Here she is. She's disconnected. She's a female. She's a foreigner from Moab. And she just happens to be in the field of this wealthy Israelite clansman. And he breaks through all the barriers with one word that he says to her. He calls her, what does he call her? Look at it.
Daughter.
Daughter. Circle that. He calls her daughter. He just broke every barrier when he called her daughter. Then he gives her seven commands. I just want to pull them out. Write the blanks in. Do not glean in another field. That's the first command. Then he says, do not leave this one. Don't leave this field. Stay right here. Number three, keep close to my young women. Don't stray away. Number four, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Number five, go after them. Go right behind my young women. Number six, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. And number seven, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink. Now, he doesn't just say, hey, feel free, stay in my fields. Just sort of a general welcome. His words are carefully crafted. They are words of care. He's caring for her. And the first five are kind of all the same thing with a slightly different nuance to it. But in effect, he's telling her, don't even think about leaving my field. And by the time he's finished, Ruth realizes he really means it. And so he commands her, instead of suggesting, he's making this in a form of command. And when he does this, it protects Ruth emotionally. I think I have that on your handout. She doesn't have to sit there and wonder what to do. And the workers don't have to wonder either. Because most likely, as he's telling her these things, his words would have been loud, they would have been public, all of the workers would have heard. So he's just offering Ruth this wraparound kind of care. Now, I'll put a quote on your handout that came out of the commentary that I really liked. Let's read it together. It says, when Boaz told Ruth not to go to another field to glean, he is saying more than simply, hey, I have plenty, save yourself a few steps and just do the one shopping here. I don't mind sharing, so don't feel as if you are imposing. No, he is recognizing how much she is at risk. And he is saying to her, you will be safe here. I hereby invite you into my sphere of protection, and as long as you stay in my fields, you will not be harmed. As modern Westerners, we miss the extreme generosity that he's actually offering her here. This is major. Now it's going to take care of her hunger. And he's going to take care of her purity. This is a powerful man. I like him, don't you? I like him a lot. I wonder if he was cute. I don't know. He's going to come down on any man who tries to take advantage of Ruth. He's going to have a zero tolerance policy. And then his thoughtful finishing touch, he says, you know, if you get thirsty, look, over there we've drawn water. Go help yourself. She wouldn't have been able to do that. That would have been imposing, but he invites her to. And now she's welcome into this whole community of workers. And in less than 1 minute, he's actually transformed her life. I would say she's coming out of the J-curve. She's overwhelmed. She's so overwhelmed. Look what she does in verse 10. She's just going to throw herself on the ground. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, And she said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now this gives us our first glimpse really into how she's feeling. You know, she's really scared. She's clearly aware that she is on no social standing here in this country as a foreigner. She underlines her aloneness by using a very subtle pun that could be said this way in different words: you've noticed the unnoticed. Her resurrection is beginning. Notice also how important looking is to love. And this is one of the things I really liked out of our lesson today. Ruth asked, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? Boaz uses the same language when he tells Ruth, let your eyes be on the field that you're reaping. You see, action in our lives begins with our eyes. It begins with looking. So let's get some steps. Let's just write some things down. This is for us. How am I going to enter into another person's world and love them? Well, first of all, I'm going to pay attention. Write that down. These are so practical. I love it when the Bible is so practical. This is exactly what Ruth has been doing what Ruth has been doing with Naomi. And now someone else is doing it with her. You see, Boaz has entered into her world simply by looking, by noticing, by paying attention to his field. And then by looking, that's going to be followed with compassion. So add that to your handout. He's going to be very caring with her. He's very interested. I see y'all doing this all the time. You're so good at it. You're noticing and you're caring. You're having compassion. And then that is followed by action. By action. This is how you enter into another person's world. Look, notice, watch, and be kind, and follow with action. So Ruth asked Boaz, why all the kindness? Let's see what he tells her. Look at verse 11. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know. Boaz has heard of her kindness to Naomi. He's heard about how courageous she is, how she just left her country to come with Naomi. He's actually delighted in her. He's actually honored she's in his field. Her love for Naomi stuns him. He's impressed by it. She has a reputation. You see, word's traveling. All about her, this person that's come with Naomi. You see, Naomi would have told them how even back in Moab, how Ruth had loved her. Because, you know, as soon as Naomi got settled down, you know, the women, they kept coming over, bringing her little happies. That's what we do. One time Bill told me I was going to send us to the poorhouse buying happies. You know, as a grandmother, that's what you have to do. Happies, lots of happies. But her love for Naomi has shocked everybody. Everybody's thought the world of her because Naomi's been telling them how good Ruth has been. And so Boaz says, oh, I see, you're that girl everybody is talking about in town. And the kind of love that you are showing, it's a captivating love. It's something that's very rare. I read this. I will share it with you. I've always admired Mother Teresa in India. She's an amazing woman. I read her biography. She's this tiny little Albanian peasant woman, and she came and she spoke at Harvard University, and they gave her a standing ovation because of her work with the poor and the dying, and they stood for 5 minutes clapping after she spoke. That's the kind of feeling that Boaz is having for Ruth. He's noticing her kindness. He's noticing her love for her mother-in-law. Well, then after answering Ruth's question, he's going to bless her. Let's look at the blessing. Go to verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Boaz's blessings contains two pictures. Let's write them down. The first picture, or the first image, is an image of repayment or reward. So put that on your handout. He wants Ruth to be repaid, to be rewarded for her kindness to Naomi. Now, practically, that could mean, well, maybe you will be rewarded with a husband, with a house, with children, with abundant food. And then he says, you know, I want your wages full. Behind his blessing is a sense that Ruth's love is a weight on God's heart that has accumulated like a divine debt, a debt so large that only God can repay it. You see, how you live your life, what you do today, is always connected with the rest of your life, because life is a line. Life is a pilgrimage. It isn't lived in isolated moments. It's reaping and it's sowing. And you know, I mean, no, should have said sowing first. It's sowing and it's reaping. You always reap what you sow, right? And so everything that you're doing today creates the person that you're becoming. All right, let's see the second image that Boaz uses in his blessing. It's a picture of being under the wings of God. It's a very tender picture. It's a picture of us being nestled under God's wing, under his total care. And so Boaz is saying, you know, I hope God will just hold you close and protect you, and just keep you right by his heart. I think Boaz is a very powerful man, but look, he's also a very tender man. That's a rare combination. Powerful and yet tender. I hope his tribe increases. This is a good man, right, girls? His second image also gives us a picture of what Ruth has done. She's come to God. Remember, she told Naomi, your God will be my God. And that really is the source of her love. He is her refuge. And so Boaz blesses Ruth. Now, this book is full of blessings. We have lost the art, really, of blessing others in our culture, in our generation. Let's talk about, what does a blessing look like? Let's write some things down. A blessing is more than just polite speech. It's more than just polite speech. It presumes the existence of a divine presence ordering our lives for good and for blessing. In our Western mindset, we're more familiar with negative blessings, or we could call those curses, than we are with the idea of blessing. Let's look about the opposite of blessing. Let's talk about cursing. A curse is a prayer that something would go wrong for somebody. A curse uses the power of words to destroy. But a blessing uses the power of words to create. Our words are so powerful. A blessing is a prayer. It's a request for God in his mysterious way to bring good in another person's life. Now, a blessing makes some presumptions. Number one, it presumes that words have power. And it also presumes that our world is connected in unseen ways. For the Hebrew mindset, a blessing assumed that God is an active player in the universe. He's involved in our lives. And that human words spoken to God release God's creative power for good. So it's more than just feel-good words. And it's more than just being polite. A blessing does something. It is the leading edge of love. Now, let's go back to verse 13, and let's see how Ruth responds to Boaz's blessing. Then Ruth said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now, she says, she calls herself, let's see there, she uses the Hebrew word that when she refers to herself, that would mean a female servant of the very lowest rank. She's humbling herself. This reveals her heart. She's serving with humility. And Boaz, he's very attentive. And Boaz is humble too. He is seeing to the very core of Ruth. And someone else sees Ruth as a foreigner from Moab taking their grain, but he's seeing her as one who is living a life of sacrificial love. Now, it's lunchtime. What's she going to do? Awkward. Remember when you were 13 and you walked into the lunchroom? And who do you know and where are you going to sit? And you were sweating. Remember, it can be very awkward. One of those, I call them junior high moments. We still have them as adults, by the way. So Boaz is already thinking about this. He's anticipating this. Go to verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Now with Ruth, what have we seen here? We've seen her being very humble. She's got a very grateful heart as she's talking with Boaz. But I was just thinking about a modern day Ruth, what her attitude might have been. It might have gone something like this. She comes to the field and she's mad as all get out, especially at Naomi, who ignored her yesterday when they entered the city, and then she isn't lifting a finger to help her today. And by the way, she's even irritated at God that he's even let her get in this situation at all. While she's alone and she's very vulnerable, so when Boaz offers to help, she's only grudgingly thankful, since he doesn't know how hard her life is or what she has given up. How could his small gifts ever make up for what she's lost? She has a simmering bitterness in her heart, and her wounded sense of injustice just saps the joy right out of her life. That is what pride looks like, right there. But that's not Ruth. That's not Ruth. You see, she has this humility, this acceptance, and it isn't vague. What do you see in her life? You see genuine gratitude as she's talking with Boaz. We see it as she's respectfully is asking Naomi, "Is it okay if I go out this morning to get some grain and glean?" And then she throws herself at Boaz's feet in gratitude. And now that might be going a little far, right? I mean, we don't want to really throw our feet at people, but I guess figuratively we can. I just want to say, sins such as anger, jealousy, quarreling, They're all rooted in our unwillingness to humble ourselves and to take the low place. But when put in the situation which humbles us, we usually don't like that low place, do we? Our first sense is to lash out, right? But once you put in that low place, and once you get over the shock of it, you know what? The low place may not be such a bad place after all. You know what you'll find in the low place? You'll see people you never discovered before. You'll notice them. You've been put in a low place. It makes you look at people differently. And the beauty of the low place, being in the low place in life, is actually that's where God dwells. Consider the life of Jesus. His whole life was marked by him lowering himself. And you know, even if someone puts us in a low place, that's one way we get there. But you know, we can also make the decision to go to the low place, to humble ourselves, to accept what God has brought into our lives. And look on your handout. I put this statement. I like this statement. When we make the choice to take the lower place, you against me becomes instead God with me. Now let's go back to our story. So first we see Boaz takes care of Ruth physically by protecting her, and then he takes care of her socially by feeding her and inviting her to lunch and include her in the community. And then what does he do? Did you notice? He personally served her the food. And then that word there, he didn't just serve it, he heaped it. He gave her a ton. And there was even food left over. And Boaz is wanting Ruth to feel the weight of his kindness. And you better believe that in this culture, it was very rare for a man to come out to the field and serve his servants their meal. He's being generous, and he's full of grace and compassion. I really like this man, don't you? We are got a few more minutes. Let me go a little more. Let me jump ahead so we can finish this letter lesson. I'm missing all the good stuff. I just want y'all to know. Now, let's start here. We just watched Boaz. He's welcomed in Ruth as an outsider, and he's brought her into the community. Did you hear what I said? He's welcomed an outsider into his community. Now, that is a particular skill that we want to develop, ladies. Right? Especially in our church. Especially in our Sunday school class. Yeah, I mean, look around this room. Is there somebody you don't know in this room? Go up and introduce yourself. Talk to people. Welcome them in. It's hard bringing in outsiders in our church. I remember when I first joined this church, and that was like over 45 years ago. Our church has changed a whole lot since then. But our church felt to me very hard to break into. There were lots of families, and I was from another town. And, you know, just finding community. That is a skill that we want to do it. You don't find community. You create it through love. You have this love that looks, that's attentive, that pulls people in. For example, imagine you're entering a room of strangers, and instinctively, when you do, you think, oh, I'm looking for somebody I know in this room. Who am I going to be able to go talk to? That's a very important thing, to feel love. What if somebody comes to you and pulls you in? You feel a sigh of relief, right? Jesus questions that create community are this, and I put this on your handout. What are questions that create community? Number one, ask yourself, who can I love on in this room? Who can I reach out to? Who can I love? I'm going to take the initiative here. And the second question is, I'm going to be looking around saying, who's left out? Who's left out? I'm going to pursue that person. This is what it looks like. Look on your handout. Jesus is dying love for me, and that leads to my dying love for others, and that leads to community. All right, real quickly, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. In other words, she gave her the leftovers. An ephah of grain is enormous. Let me tell you how much it is. It's 22 liters of grain. That's enough for at least 2 weeks for them. She has just collected a half of month's wage in just one day, and Naomi is shocked. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi knows somebody has really helped her today. She never could have gotten that much without some help. Go to verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." And she is so excited. Immediately she's encouraged. She's starting to live again here. She's just feeling the air, filling her up. And this is what love does. It creates the opportunity for a resurrection. Go to verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good." Oh, I'm so happy, my daughter, "that you go out with his maize so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Stay close, stay close. She's so excited what has happened. Now, just for your handout, I have one more thing I want us to fill in, and I'm hurrying through. I want to give you 5 bad moves that our hearts can make when life isn't fair. These are 5 bad moves that Ruth did not make, and these are 5 bad moves we don't want to make. Number one, self-pity. That's nourishing this internal kind of feeling world of I'm a victim. Number two, bitterness. That's just sort of this simmering in our hearts. It's a simmering kind of demand that God must make my world right according to what I want. Bitterness. And then the next thing is cynicism and mocking. A lot of times what we do is we just become cynical, and then we restore our balance by mocking another person. We do that to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Number four, gossip and slander. Where I'm going out and I'm trying to create a community of people that feel my pain and they sympathize with me. And then number five, emotional revenge. And that's just where I just get mad at that person and I withdraw my heart to punish that person. Now I want you to look at that list of 5 things. That's a choice you can make. That's a choice you can make as a Christian. It's not a good choice.
I'll tell you why. It will rob you of joy. It will rob you of joy. We've got to make, and this is just the bottom line, we have got to make love the goal of our life. Did you know, life's not always about being happy, 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 right? I can have joy even in the bottom of the J curve. I can't always be happy, 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 but I can have a deep peace and a settled joy and a trust in God. And I like this statement, the more you try to be happy, the less happy you're actually going to be. Don't make that your goal. Make love your goal. Make love your goal. Well, what does it look like, Teresa? Well, look at Ruth. You'll see what it looks like. What is the cure for a cranky soul? Well, let me give it to you. It begins by recognizing that that is sin and repenting of it. I've got to realize that my moodiness is a demand that my life take a certain shape. And then number two, by surrendering to the life that God has given me. I'm going to stay in my story. I'm going to stay and trust God in my story. That will leave us whole and, surprisingly, leave us cheerful. Let's close with verse 23. So Ruth stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now that, the barley harvest was 1 month, the wheat harvest was 1 month. So for 2 months, she's in Boaz's fields. Now we'll pick up next week. You don't want to miss next week. I'm telling you, it gets gooder. It gets gooder. Yes, it's a hallmark moment. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we admire the love that Ruth is showing us this morning in our lesson. It's a God love. It's a supernatural thing. We just freely admit we'd much rather go and make those bad choices that we listed. But Father, we're convicted this morning that that is not your will for us. We want to choose love. We want to choose to humble ourselves in the hard places. And you say you'll exalt us in those places. Help us to be women who have this God love. Help us to be women who look out to create community, to reach, to care, to be like Boaz, to use our eyes, to have compassion, and to take action. So I just pray this morning, Father, that you would bring us back next week as we continue our study. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.